verses 17 through 34. Let me pray. Well, I just want to thank you for this. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. You've been faithful to this fellowship. Through even the pandemic, Lord, you've actually made a way for us to grow in our fellowship through the live stream. And Lord, only you would have put that together for us, Lord. And so we just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We want to be faithful to do what you call us to do, be faithful to teach and to preach the word of God, to fellowship amongst the brethren, to serve each other, Lord, to serve you firstly, Lord, to serve others. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just respond to what you've called us to do, because we know that you're going to be faithful to do it in and through us, Lord. So I pray you bless the teaching of the word this morning. This is what we've come to love to do, to move through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, knowing that your word, along with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, really does mature us and mold and shape us into your image. And really, that's the ministry, Lord. As we become changed, Lord, we can now go out and preach and to teach, not only through word, but through our lives. And so I ask that you continue to do that in all of us in this fellowship. May you anoint the teaching of the word this morning, and may you have a specific word once again for each one that's tuned into the live stream, each one that's here this morning, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. We're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, all the way to verse 34. Now, I titled this message, if you had a chance to read, excuse me, if you had a chance to read the bulletin summary that I posted on the website as well, I titled this message, Keys to Kingdom Understanding. And, you know, it certainly is important to understand and then implement the principles of the kingdom that Jesus teaches in the word. Principles like the way up is down. We've talked about that, right? And the greatest in the kingdom are the humble, ones that are like little children. Remember Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus spelled that out. And that in the kingdom, we've seen in the last couple weeks that the last will be first, and the first, what, will be last. Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, and Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Now remember the parable. Excuse me, let me get a drink of water real quick. Excuse me. I want you to remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard that we studied last Sunday. Remember that parable? That was all about the last being first and the first, what, being last. These are principles of the kingdom. And they're principles that we're called to implement. But before we implement them, we have to understand them. And so while it's important to understand these kingdom principles, I think it's even more important to apply them to our everyday life. But it begins with what? Understanding. You're not going to apply anything that you don't understand firstly. And so I want you to underscore this. It's now been 3 years of Jesus preaching, teaching, and healing every disease and sickness. And yet, we're going to see in our passage this morning that the multitude, which we can understand, but even the disciples at this point, they still understood very, very little. And you can read the gospel accounts and note that Jesus, he really did underscore this several times, that even though he was with them, his disciples, and he preached and he taught them and he showed them the principles of the kingdom, that they were still very slow and very very dull in terms of their hearts to learn. And so Jesus, he said this pointedly several times. He pointedly said this, "Are you still so dull?" He asked them. His disciples, he asked them this on one occasion. We see that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 16. And on another occasion, he said this, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Matthew chapter 17, verse 70. I don't know if you remember when he said that, but he said that just after. Remember, they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, him and Peter, James, and John. And remember, after they came down, they saw that account there that there's this kind of great ruckus, that the disciples that remained at the base of the mountain of Transfiguration, they couldn't deliver this young boy of demon possession. And that's when he said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" So it was not only to the disciples, to the multitude as well, but it included the disciples when he said that. And so we can see that Jesus, more than once, pointedly underscored this, that, you know, he had been with them, he's taught them, and he showed them the principles of the kingdom, but yet there was still little understanding. So, you know, we're going to see this even more so as we read through the whole of our text this morning. And I want you to take notice of this. I want you to take notice of the dullness of the disciples' understanding. And ask yourself these couple of questions. How can this be? After being with Jesus for 3 years, actually, basically just being around him all the time, 24/7. Remember, they followed Jesus. He called his disciples to follow him, and they followed him. And so it's been 3 years. And so you have to ask yourself, well, how can they be so slow of learning? How can this be? Why would this happen? How could they be so behind in their learning after witnessing, especially the miracles? How were they still so dull in understanding when Jesus was in their very midst? And then I want you to also ask this question of yourself. Because you know what? When you think about it, there's a lot of application for us as well. How can we be so dull of hearing? How can we be so slow of learning when there are so many churches and so many Bibles for us to read? I mean, some of us have, what, 3 or 4 Bibles, different translations. And there's so much Bible teaching that's out there, and good Bible teaching as well. I mean, we have some really gifted Bible teachers. We have some great Bible commentaries. But we have the Word of God itself. All these things are in our midst. And you know what? We even have the greater advantage of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who call Jesus Lord, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us because of the cross. And so, you know, we can ask this question of ourselves as well. How many of us are slow of learning? How many of us, and you've heard me pose this so often, how many of us have lacked change? You know, we're still the same. There hasn't been much change from when we first came to know the Lord. And so put on your observation spectacles this morning as we read through our passage this morning. And let's see if we can identify some keys to understanding and putting into practice the lessons that Jesus taught on kingdom living, and in particular, identifying what's keeping us from understanding and putting these things into practice. And so, let's begin by reading at verse 17. Let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Verse 17, chapter 20. Says this: "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold,'" verse 18, "'we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death.'" Verse 19, "And deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, excuse me, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.'" Verse 23. "And so he said to them, 'You indeed drink my cup. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" Verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Verse 25. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Verse 26. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now verse 29, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And then the multitude warned them, verse 31, that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And so Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 33, and they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. All right, let's pray one more time. Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to gain an understanding, not only with our minds, but in our hearts. Oh, Lord, that we might apply these teachings to our own lives, and that we might be changed by them. It's good to understand. It's even better to be changed and to apply what we understand to our lives. And so I pray, Lord, you'd anoint our time together, that you be our teacher this morning, and that you would pour out your spirit on each one that's tuned into the live stream. Oh, Lord, that we might come to know you in a fuller way this day. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, you can pray. Hopefully I don't lose my voice as we get into our study this morning. Okay, verse 17. Now, if you're using a New King James Bible like mine, I want you to notice the subheading of this section. It says this: Jesus, a third time, predicts his death and resurrection. A third time. And so they're counting for us, okay? So you probably notice that this subheading is not canoned into the scriptures that we have in our Bibles, right? It was added by the translators. But, you know, it's an accurate heading when you think about it, because it does identify this correctly. This is at least the third time that Jesus had spoken to his disciples about the cross that awaits him in Jerusalem. The cross, his death, and also his resurrection. I mean, I think about three times, I think it was at least three times, I start to think, you know, in the other gospel accounts, there could be more. But, you know, this was only since the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember in chapter 17 when he went up, what I believe, Mount Hermon? From that time, up north on Mount Hermon, Jesus started to make his way down south to Jerusalem. We've been chronicling his journey the past several weeks. And so as he moves down from Mount Hermon down to Jerusalem to fulfill all scripture and go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, he begins to warn the disciples, tell them why he's going back there to Jerusalem. But I want you to notice this. His disciples, they really didn't have any understanding of this. He told them once, told them twice, told them three times, and perhaps even more. This is just what's recorded right here in the Gospel of Matthew. But at least three times, and I want you to notice, it went entirely over their heads. They didn't understand any of this. You know why? Because they were looking for Messiah to set up the kingdom. And if Jesus was indeed Messiah, that's what they're looking to do, to come alongside Jesus as he sets up the kingdom. They wanted to rule alongside him. And so in the next section, two of them are even going to ask to sit on his right hand and on his left hand as he does this, as he sets up the physical kingdom. So really, they entirely missed these three warnings about the cross, his death, and his resurrection that awaits him in Jerusalem. And thus we see the repetition. Jesus, he continually told them about this, and no doubt because he probably noticed that they continually missed it. And so you know the saying, right? It says that repetition is the mother of all learning. You ever hear that saying? You talk to a good teacher, they'll tell you that. Repetition is the mother of learning. And it's true. You know why? Because repetition is the mother of retention. You know, it's a simple principle when you think about it. And it underscores a reality, I think, for all of us. We need things repeated. Sometimes because of our forgetfulness, but you know, other times because of our hard-headedness. But it's true. Repetition is the mother of all learning. And that is why we need repetition of Scripture. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, and even for a lifetime. And particularly, repetition of studying the Word of God, of the Bible. Because you know, the Bible is like no other book. You can read a good novel once, and maybe twice, maybe years later. But you know, that's really enough. But with the Bible, you need to read it every single day. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You see, our thoughts and our intentions of our hearts, they need to continually be discerned by God's pure word. And so we read, and then we read again, and then we read again. See, God's word is living, and it's active in our lives. And so repetitious reading is key. It is one of the keys to kingdom understanding, is continually being in the Word of God, repetitiously, over and over again. Because, you know, it discerns the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It's not inanimate objects on the page. There's the Spirit that's within those words. And those words, they're living and active through the Spirit of God. And they are what mold and shape us into the image of Christ. That is why it's important for you and I to be reading and meditating on God's Word every single day. It's our manna. How many of you go without food, physical food? Not too long, right? Well, the Word of God is our spiritual manna. We shouldn't be going without it. We should be partaking of it every single day. So repetition, this third time, at least a third time, that Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection on the way to Jerusalem. It's highlighted right here at verse 15. Verse 17. It says, Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, verse 18, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Now, what do you think? Do you think his disciples started understanding what he was talking about at this point after this third time? I mean, you would think after three times, things would start to sink in a bit. But you know what? They didn't. And we can know this. You know how we know this? We can fast forward. We can go forward, right? And we can look to the time just after the cross and just after the resurrection. Remember Luke's gospel? The account of the road to Emmaus. Remember that account? That was where Jesus, after he was raised, after he died on the cross, was in the tomb for 3 days, and then he was raised alive. Remember, he walked this earth, and he appeared to many of the disciples, and he appeared to two of his disciples on this road to Emmaus. And remember, they didn't recognize him. They were downcast, without hope. they surely did not understand Jesus' teaching about the cross and the resurrection even after it happened. And so we know that they didn't understand it after this third time he warned them on the way to Jerusalem. But we were hoping, they said, these disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is after. We were hoping that it was he, that it was Jesus who was going to redeem Israel. You see, they continued to be slow to understand the work of the cross and the resurrection, even though Jesus had taught them on multiple occasions. And then Jesus said to these two disciples, remember, oh, foolish ones and slow. Notice our word slow. Once again, they're still slow of learning. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See, he'd been telling them these things prior to the cross and his resurrection for at least 6 months. That journey from Mount Hermon all the way down to Jerusalem is about 6 months. And he was telling them over and over and over again. But they didn't get it. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning, Luke recorded, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You can read about that in Luke chapter 24. That account there in the road to Emmaus, specifically chapters 24, verses 25, verse 26 and 27. And so not only were these principles laid out in Jesus' teaching on the way to Jerusalem, but it actually was revealed in all their Jewish scriptures according to Jesus, beginning at Moses, he said, which would be what? The Torah to the Jewish people in their very word. And yet, they still didn't understand. But you know, this underscores another key to kingdom understanding. The first one we looked at was what? We highlighted was repetition. You have to be in the word over and over and over again, because the word of God is living and active. But this is another thing that we need to underscore as a key to kingdom understanding. It's the imperative of the Spirit. The Spirit revealing, the Spirit's revelation, the Word of God to you. And this is perhaps, I think, the most important key to kingdom understanding. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding. You know, later in Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, in that account, Luke recorded this, that their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew Jesus, Luke chapter 24, verse 31. They knew him. That is, they finally began to understand. That light bulb kind of went off. They finally knew him. And they knew him when Jesus broke bread. You can read about that account, Luke chapter 24, verse 31. It was when Jesus broke bread that their spiritual eyes, revelation, their spiritual eyes were open and revelation came. And so we can conclude from that their slowness of heart was in part due to the waiting of the revelation of the Spirit of God. We can kind of put those two together. Therefore, we can note that true understanding, which is revelation from God, comes by more than repetitive teaching. We need to continually be taught, but it's more than that. It also involves the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is why it's important, I believe, to preface all of our study of God's Word with drawing near to Him, with worship. Drawing near to the Lord. Remember, we studied that word, what worship means, that proskuneo, prostrating ourselves before the Lord, preparing our hearts for revelation, meeting with the Lord, not just an education of His Word. Now, education is good. We want to educate ourselves with the Word. But it's more than that. It's revelation. It's God revealing Himself to us through His Word. And you know, true worship, proskuneo, triggers that. It triggers less of us and more of Him, which is imperative to kingdom understanding. We must be baptized in God's Spirit, not just for intellectual understanding of God's Word, but for revelation from Him. That is God's Word being revealed to us through the anointing of His Spirit. And you know what, people? We know the difference, don't we? You know, there's a vast difference between an intellectual study of God's Word and an anointed revelation of God's Word. We know the difference. You know the difference. It's when somebody is moving through the Word, or you're reading the Word yourself, and it's almost like the words of the page are coming right into your heart. They're speaking directly to you. That's the anointing. That's the revelation. And that's what changes us. You know, it's not just an education that changes us. That's the first step. But it's the revelation. It's the fellowship with God through His Word that ultimately changes us. That's the application, which is so important. So there's the understanding of the kingdom, but then the application of the kingdom in our very lives. And so there's the repetitive aspect of reading God's Word over and over again, because His Word is living and active and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. But even more importantly, there is the preparation of receiving God's Word through worship and drawing near to Him. That is going behind the veil, as I like to always say, right into the Holy of Holies to receive direct revelation from God Himself as we partake of His Word. You see, repetition in reading God's Word and anointed worship are vital keys to kingdom understanding. Be in God's Word daily, but be in worship daily as well. Because it's through worship that revelation of God's Word, as you're reading God's Word, comes. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Verse 21. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." Now, who are these sons? These sons of Zebedee are James and John, the apostle James and John. James was the first apostle to be martyred. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 12, specifically Acts chapter 12, verse 2. He was really the first one of the apostles that are killed for his faith. Now, John is the apostle most of us are familiar with. He was the one who wrote the Gospel of John and the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the prophetic book of Revelation. So, no doubt the source of their mother's question was from these two. They were the source. And also notice the timing. Such a interesting timing that the request came right on the heels of Jesus telling them that he was on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. Kind of an interesting kind of progression there, right? Jesus talking about sacrificing his life for the world, and then they're talking about who's greatest. I want to be on your right and on your left. And then there's the greater context of chapters 18 and 19, which we studied over the past few weeks, on the question of the greatest in the kingdom. Remember, it's the humble. A humble little child, that's the greatest. And that in the kingdom, we saw last week, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So, the greater context adds even more of an interesting dynamic, right, to observe. And so we can kind of conclude, slow and dull of learning continues to be in full force right here. I mean, they totally missed it. What were they doing in chapters 18 and 19? In the beginning of chapter 20, we covered last week. You kind of read those accounts. What were they thinking? Did they learn anything? I mean, they're still bickering and fighting about who's the greatest. And Jesus just had taught them that you have to be humble. The greatest is this little child. If you want to be first, be last. Be the servant. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Good question, right? In other words, he's asking him, hey, be careful what you ask for. And you know what? This ends up being a serious warning to them, and prophetically it's fulfilled. Let's keep reading here. The end of verse 22, and says, and they said to him, we are able. He says, are you able to do what I do, just drink from the cup that I drink of? To be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, yeah, we're able. And indeed, that's what's going to happen. Verse 23, so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And so, you know, as I mentioned, recorded in Acts chapter 12, James was violently martyred by Herod Agrippa, which was the grandson of Herod the Great. You can read about that in Acts chapter 12. And we know that the Apostle John suffered greatly for the cause of the kingdom. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, Jesus said, is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And so, once again, in the midst of Jesus pouring out his heart about the cross and being a servant, how the greatest is the humble, we have once again the bickering and infighting between the 12 on who is the greatest. You ever see a bunch of men bickering and fighting? It's not a pretty sight, especially when it's in the context of this. The humility of our Lord, and then the pride of these men. And so once again, they're fighting after Jesus told them a third time of his upcoming death in Jerusalem as a sin offering for the world. Now I want you to think about it. Think about this. In the midst of all that somber warning, they were arguing about positions in the kingdom. Now think about it. Oftentimes the things that we argue about, oftentimes they're so petty, so small. Let's set up the chairs like I set them up. Let's do the sound like I do them. Don't touch that soundboard. Don't touch that mic. I mean, the things that we argue about, it's so petty. Yeah, we totally miss it too, don't we? Jesus in our midst. And we're infighting about these petty things. But you know, this underscores, I believe, what is the most powerful and destructive work against kingdom living. You know what that is? It's me, myself, and I. Note the disciples, they're bent. It is toward me, myself, and I. And it's away from the Lord and what he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. They're more occupied in their position. It is the great destructive work of the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist, he looks just like the real, cloaked in spiritual language, like, oh, I'm going to sit on the right hand or on the left hand of this spiritual work here. But you know, it's immersed in self and selfishness. But what had Jesus been teaching and showing them? But seek ye first, why? The kingdom of God, not your kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He taught his disciples this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37, 38, not 39. He's going to tell them this a little bit later in our study of Matthew. You see, he's telling these things over and over and over again. Now, I want you to notice that nowhere did Jesus teach them to love themselves or to think about themselves. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, nowhere in Scripture does it tell you that. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that teaching to love yourself. It's only in the secular world and in secular counseling. But the Bible teaches that self is actually the problem, not the solution. Taking a good read of the study of Genesis chapter 3 in your own time. Study Genesis chapter 3, and you know you're going to see this truth clearly. When they saw themselves, what happened? The moment they looked at themselves, they looked away from God. And then they found themselves in a great deal of trouble. You know what? Nothing has changed since then. Don't let the spirit of Antichrist fool you. Stay in God's word. Read God's truth. And follow. Follow God. Follow God's word. Don't follow what this secular world teaches. Because you know, really, the real problem is self. Loving ourselves, that's not the solution. The Bible teaches to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God's word says. And you couple that with spirit-filled revelation of God's word, these are very important keys to kingdom understanding and kingdom living. The understanding comes first, and then applying what you understand results in kingdom living. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. That is, it is not so in the kingdom. It is not so in kingdom life. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. You ever hear that in secular counseling? I don't think you ever do. So once again, repeatedly and repetitiously taught, the way up is what? Is down in the kingdom of heaven. It is opposite to the kingdom of this world. And notice, Jesus not only taught this, he lived it. Ever read John chapter 13? That's that radical record of Jesus washing his disciples' feet just hours before he was going to go to the cross. So when he had washed their feet, John recorded, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you understand? That's what he's asking. Now, let's make that question personally. Do we understand? Do you understand what Jesus did for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15 of John's Gospel, chapter 13. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, that is, if you understand these things, then blessed are you if you do them. That is, after you understand these things, kingdom understanding, then do them. Apply them to your life. Serve others. Serve the Lord. So the question for us is, do we understand these things? Do you understand these things, what Jesus just taught? And then if we do understand them, we must apply what we understand to our own lives. So in short, how do we serve? That was his example. Do you understand what he did? He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We're going to read that in a little bit. So if we understand these things, the next question is, how can we serve? Because serving in the kingdom is another key to kingdom understanding. Let me say that again. Serving in the kingdom is another key to kingdom understanding. Things will start to make sense in a deeper way when the child of God starts serving. This is so very true. And I would encourage you to take a step of faith and try it. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the ultimate service by the ultimate servant. He is the ultimate example when he went to the cross of Calvary. He did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life a ransom for many. The ultimate servant, the ultimate example, giving his life for you and I. Our Lord, fully God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, Paul wrote, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. See, the way of the kingdom comes by way of the cross, as the Spirit overflows in our own hearts from his great sacrifice, from that great work of redemption accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Now, verse 29. Now, as they went out of Jericho, they're now getting close to Jerusalem. I want you to notice Jericho is only about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So remember, they started Mount Hermon way up north, Gentile territory. They're moving their way down, about 6 month journey, and now they're only 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, I want you to notice this. As they are getting closer to Jerusalem, a great multitude is following him. And they're going to follow him all the way into Jerusalem. Verse 31, the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, these two men crying out to Jesus for healing. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. I want you to notice this. So Jesus stood still and called them, these two, and said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, the compassion. I mean, he's going to the cross, people. Nobody really understands what he's doing. And notice the compassion. And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. This is just another example of serving. Jesus, his heart was to serve others. Clearly knowing that what lay ahead of him in a very short time in Jerusalem was his death by crucifixion. Knowing this, and yet he continued to have compassion for others. Jesus was the ultimate others-centered example, wasn't he? He was selfless to the core. And no doubt revealed his nature of sinlessness. See, I believe there's a connection. Selflessness and being without sin. I believe there's a great connection. But I'm thinking, you know, man, how can we be like Jesus? How can we be like this? You ever ask that question? I mean, you see what Jesus has done. You see what he did. He continues to do. How can we be like this? Because really, that's what we're called to be. Even though it seems impossible, there's something in us by God's Spirit that this is what we're called to be. The scriptures are clear. Even within the small subset that we have read this morning, God-centered and other-centered is the right center. The greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor. But how do we do this? Well, we need to be honest, don't we? It is not in us to do this. We can't do this, not like Jesus. And so we must conclude that it can only come by way of the Spirit of God. And that's why, you know, I believe it's so important to be immersed in this Spirit daily, which I believe comes through prayer, through worship, and through consuming God's Word daily. I believe as we pray, as we draw near to Him in worship, and as we're immersed in His Word daily, that's how we receive the baptism of the Spirit. I really believe that. Notice in verse 34, it says Jesus had compassion. Compassion towards others. And this is a spiritual work that moves us from self-centeredness to others-centeredness. Compassion. It begins with compassion for others. And that's a good sign. It's a good sign because when we have compassion in that means that there's the potential to grow and to move in the right direction, away from self and onto God and onto serving others. You see, compassion, notice, is not only a feeling and emotion. It involves what? Action, doing. Jesus had compassion, what? And. Didn't just he had compassion and walked by them. He had compassion and he touched their eyes and he healed them. You see, compassion is a catalyst for serving. And serving is what I believe unlocks real kingdom understanding and kingdom living. Serving. That's why it's so important for us to serve people. But you know what? What's the catalyst for serving is compassion for others. When you have compassion for others, that's where it begins. But it doesn't end there. That feeling and emotion of compassion, it goes on to action, to serving. But as you serve, that unlocks a deeper understanding of the kingdom. And a depth of living in the kingdom. So the next time you feel compassion towards someone, take a step of faith and act on that emotion and find a way to serve them. And then see if things start to change and make sense to you. You know, I think they will. But you need to take that step of faith. When you feel compassion, pray, take a step of faith, and serve. Try it and see. And I believe that the Lord will take you into a deeper understanding and a deeper sense of the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. this morning. Help us, I pray, to have kingdom understanding, to continually be devouring your word, reading your word, receiving it, repetition. It's a great way of learning. It's a great way of teaching. Because truly the Word of God is living and active. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our own heart. And yet, Lord, we recognize it's more than learnedness. It's a spiritual work. It's being baptized, immersed in your Spirit. Oh, Lord, it's the revelation, not just the education. Knowledge is good. Love is better. And I believe as we come to know you more and love you more through your word, through the baptism of the Spirit, through worship, through prayer, oh Lord, that will become changed. Your hands and your feet. So help us, I pray, to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And help us, I pray, to look away from ourselves to reckon that old man dead. Oh Lord, and to increase in you. Put self on the altar, Lord, and do away with it. Self is really at the core of the spirit of Antichrist. And so help us, Lord, to put it on the altar. Oh Lord, that we might be delivered and free to serve you and to serve others. Provide each one of us a depth of understanding as we take that step of faith, as we die to self, as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Dead to self, to serve you and to serve others. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?